Well, today we're starting a new series, and today we want to do an overview of all the things we're going to talk about over the next couple of months, and I'm calling this series Recalculating Spirituality, and that is finding the true north in your Christian walk. In the previous series, we said that it is the natural fruit of God's Holy Spirit to grow in us unless we bonsai it, if we torpedo it, if we undermine it. If you plant a grapevine under normal conditions, it will yield fruit. It will yield grapes. But if you ruin it by peeling the bark off, if the animals chew on it, if there's some sort of drought or some sort of bugs or whatever, if you bonsai it, then it doesn't grow. And that's not natural. It's natural for it to grow. With the Holy Spirit in your heart, it is natural for you to display the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That will happen unless you torpedo it. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to hinder the work of God that would naturally spring forth from your heart if we had conditions allowing it. Back in the 1820s, Harriet Tubman was born. You know about her probably. When she was just a kid, 15 years old, her slave owner was mad at her and in fury took a 2-pound weight and hit her on the head with it. She almost died. She was in a coma for a long time. And then even when she came out of the coma, she was desperately ill for a long time, months, hanging between life and death. And then she started to have seizures and that sort of thing. And she had those seizures for the rest of her life. Then when she turned 29 years old, it occurred to her that she might be able to escape to Pennsylvania. And if she could get to Pennsylvania, then she could be free. And so for 15 nights in a row, she set out. And the only way she knew where Pennsylvania was to follow the North Star. They said, follow the North Star. That's Pennsylvania. You'll get there. And she had two brothers who went with her, but they got afraid and they turned back and went home. And she kept going 15 nights following the North Star. And then finally she crossed into Pennsylvania. And she said, when I found I had crossed that line, I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven. She escaped. She had freedom. She did that by following the North Star. Our North Star for this series is going to be this verse that we had in our scripture reading. And it doesn't seem like much, does it? But wow, this is an avalanche of wisdom that's coming in such a short sentence. The kingdom of God, Paul says in Romans 14:17, is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is our North Star for this series. I'm going to survey the importance of this today. And what I want to show you is that this little verse encapsulates so much of what the Christian life is all about. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And here's the deal. Every one of those words is important. Righteousness, peace, joy. Because simply doing what is right and being a peacemaker and maintaining a cheerful obedience to the Lord, those things all by themselves are so naturally difficult for us to grasp. You know, we understand what's happening here, right? Righteousness, doing the right thing. Peace, being a peacemaker, having peace in our hearts. Joy, maintaining a cheerful disposition. You understand the words. But to actually do it, the doing of it, is so daunting that we Christians will grasp at almost any other means of spirituality. Like, no, not that. I don't want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to maintain a joyful disposition. Not that. I'll do anything. You know, give me something else. And so we have substitutes that are measuring sticks for spiritual life, but they're false measuring sticks. They're not true substitutes. And so that's what we're looking at today. What are the substitutions? One is asceticism. Ascetics. Now, not that any of you probably in this room would be really tempted to do all of these things in the extreme. But what happens is you become kind of a stew of false teaching. And one of the false teachings you tend to latch onto, we all tend to latch onto, because righteousness and peace and joy are so difficult, we tend to latch on to asceticism. Asceticism is the idea of being hyper-disciplined. And the idea that if you're not suffering enough, you're not devoted enough. The Christian life should make you a little bit miserable. And if you're not a little bit miserable, then you're doing something wrong. That's asceticism. in all of church history, we have these people who have practiced forms of asceticism. The Desert Fathers, we'll talk about that someday. The Amish people, people who glorify poverty. Lent, this time of year, many people have given up something for 40 days. That's asceticism. Silent retreats are becoming popular with those in evangelical communities. Fasting, on the one hand, you have to fast, sometimes large 40-day fast. Health food, on the other hand, you have to be regimented in what you eat. Sleeplessness, don't sleep so much. Severe worship rituals, like waking up very, very early, routinely, kneeling or lifting your hands for extended periods of time. You have to suffer to show the Lord that you really do care, you really are sincere. Ritual prayers, often with rosary beads, that kind of thing. Stations of the cross. We'll talk about the prayers that are done at the stations of the cross by some people in the Christian world. Self-whipping, self-crucifixions, all of these are forms of asceticism. And again, I don't expect that anyone in this room is going to do self-crucifixion, but I'm absolutely sure it's going to be happening all over the world over the next couple of weeks. Again, the idea is extreme or ritual fasting. Even Christian leaders stand up sometimes and they say, we are going to declare a 40-day fast and that sort of thing. I'm not saying you can't do that, but a lot of times there's a lot of false doctrine included with that. No meat on Friday. Some of us were raised with children in school who had that commitment. No meat on Fridays, but you could still have fish was often what was going on. Giving up something again for 40 days of Lent between Ash Wednesday, as they say, and Easter Sunday. Feelings of guilt for not waking up earlier for personal worship. Sometimes Christians have the idea, well, you know what? If you're not up at 4:30 or 5:30 in the morning, you're just a slug. And normally that has some really crummy spiritual ideas behind it. Scala Sancta, those are the holy steps in Rome, and you find people even to this day. Matter of fact, you're not allowed to just walk up the steps in Rome. You have to go on your knees. That's the rule. And so you find people today ascending the holy stairs on their knees. And as I mentioned, there is even self-crucifixion that's popular this time of year as you approach Good Friday, and self-whipping. All of this has been part of the Christian tradition now, unfortunately, because of pagan ideas and ascetic ideas. Our verse says, our North Star, we want to journey towards spirituality, right? We want to do this right. We want to follow Jesus just right. The North Star. The verse says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not all these external things, but righteousness and peace and joy. Ascetics say you have to be hyper-disciplined. If you're not suffering enough, you're not devoted enough. But here we're noticing, if our verse is true, we're noticing that asceticism is all about meat and drink. We're not going to have meat on Fridays. We're going to have a 40-day fast. We're going to be all about health food. We are going to give up something for Lent. It's all about externals, all about superficial surface issues. And our verse says it's not supposed to be about that. It's supposed to be about righteousness and peace and joy. It's not supposed to be about being miserable, because the kingdom of God is about joy. So you see, there's a problem with asceticism. Some people grasp onto legalism, and legalism takes on so many forms. But the general idea is your walk with Jesus is largely determined by your obedience to our dress codes, our approved styles of art and music, and by your avoidance of any creature comforts we don't approve of, and the spending of any time and money on things we don't think are good for you. So again, that's legalism, and there are so many brands of this. This is having a strong opinion about things that the Bible doesn't have a strong opinion on. So once again, we like to say that little mantra, where the Bible speaks, we speak. Where the Bible is silent, let us be silent. Or else let us be very, very cautious before blurting out our opinion. Who cares what your opinion is? We're Bible people, right? So what does the Bible say? And you find people paying a lot of attention to things that have nothing to do with what the Bible says. So somebody says, you know, I'm all about blue jeans in church being evil, or flip-flops being evil. Like, where did you read that in the Bible? I think it's just terrible that women wear pants. Where did you read that in the Bible? In the Bible, everybody wore dresses. Women wearing makeup, men wearing suits and ties and that sort of thing. And you're paying a lot of attention to that, and the Bible says nothing about that. Where did you get that? Jesus said, You're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You've made a doctrine out of these things that aren't even in the Bible. That's what we call legalism. People pay a lot of attention to guitars and drums and pianos and organs and orchestras. Why? That's not in the Bible. Where did you get that idea? You're ad-libbing. You're making that up. That's what we call legalism. And then personal opinions. Personal opinions about birth control. Where's that in the Bible? Homeschool. Where's that in the Bible? TV watching, holiday celebrations, Jewish traditions, dancing, movie watching, light use of beer and wine, spending in luxuries. None of that is in the Bible. So when you say, I have a strong opinion, if you really love the Lord, you can't live in a $300,000 house or a $500,000 house. Who taught you that? Where did you learn that? That's not in the Bible. You're ad-libbing. You're making that up. That's what we call legalism. Your walk with Jesus, they say, is largely determined by your compliance with our dress codes, our entertainment codes. We'll tell you what's good, what's not good. And you don't need the Bible because we'll tell you. That's legalism. But legalism, once again, is all about meat and drink. We're supposed to say it's not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. And once again, imposing your opinions on others is a long ways from being a peacemaker. Peacemakers don't impose their opinions on others. That's legalism. And because righteousness and peace and joy are so difficult, then we latch on to other things like, how about what I'm calling grace abuse? The Christian party girl. The idea here is, if you're not particularly kind, moral, or involved with church, don't worry about it. Christ forgives pretty much everything all the time anyway. So here we have people who have some knowledge of what the Lord expects of them in their lives. They know that they're being naughty, but they presume upon Christ for a free pass because he loves people and extends his grace to us. So if you ask them, well, what about this thing of you dropping out of church? Yeah, I know I'm really not supposed to do that, but, you know, I'm kind of backslidden right now. Hey, what about this? You're getting drunk. You're taking drugs to impair your mental ability. I mean, what are you doing? And they say, yeah, I know I'm being naughty, but Jesus forgives. And, well, what do you do with promiscuity and pornography and cohabitation and risque fashions and selfies? What are you doing? Say, yeah, I know I'm being naughty, and I'm going to probably stop doing that someday, but, you know, Jesus forgives. And what are you doing with profanity and cursing, with insulting people? You're really hard on people and sex humor and mannerless language. Why are you doing that? It's like, yeah, I know I'm being naughty, but Jesus forgives, and I'm kind of counting on that. And so you have the abuse of grace. And once again, the verse, our North Star on this spiritual journey is, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness. And the problem here, of course, is when they say, if you're not particularly going to be kind or involved with church or moral, don't worry about it because Jesus pretty much forgives everything. But grace abuse is all about ignoring righteousness, and the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. And now we're ignoring righteousness. You're not going to get anywhere in your spiritual journey if you turn away from the North Star, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You have to stay true in your north direction. Then there are the mystics. You have the mystics, and their idea is that the Christian walk will be bland and meaningless for you unless you can see or hear from God directly or get overwhelmed by feelings of ecstasy from God. If you experience God dramatically in these ways, any immoral conduct you engage in is of little importance. So the idea here is that you attach extreme significance to your dreams, especially dreams about heaven or angels or events in someone's future. So you become very involved with that sort of thinking. And you can live in bitterness or immorality, but you have interludes of demonstrative worship and tears during prayers. Some people I know have been so damaged by watching their own relatives and friends who are being so horrible throughout the rest of the week come to church and worship with their hands lifted and such a look on their faces, and they're so involved and tears running down their eyes. They pray and tears, tears, tears. Think, what? The way you live? And now you're having this demonstrative worship, this emotional prayer. It makes me sick to see it. Well, they're mystics. They say, well, the real point in the Christian life is not really how you conduct yourself in righteousness and peace, being a peacemaker and joy. The real thing is that you just have these experiences of God from time to time, and that's what makes you a spiritual person. Of course, that is not what our North Star verse says, is it? Claiming to hear or see Jesus in ways that most people cannot. So they say, the Lord told me. See, I have special revelations. You probably don't understand this, but I do. The Lord told me, or I heard God say, or I know it's God's will for us to do this. So you see, they're getting information from God, and that's what makes the Christian life, they say, something other than bland and meaningless. But our verse says, no, it's not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy. It's not these phenomenal feelings of ecstasy or information, revelation from God directly. That's not what the Christian life is all about. How about this? So simple. Righteousness, do the right thing. And peace, be a peacemaker with other people. Have peace in your heart. Don't be so agitated all the time. And joy, obey the Lord with a cheerful demeanor, a cheerful disposition. Say, no, we have to make the kingdom of God more than that. I want ecstasy. That's not what it is. There are the people who are abusing signs and wonders. So their idea is similar to the mystics' idea. Your Christian experience is bland and unsuccessful unless you're having frequent experiences with signs and wonders. Here again, the idea is that there would be these phenomenal things that go on in your life, remarkable, amazing things. You have slayings in the spirit and supernatural holy laughter and facial tics and spasms and paralysis and animal noises and gibberish speaking. And that's what makes the Christian life wonderful. It's false. What makes the Christian life wonderful? Righteousness, peace, and joy. They say you have to have an extreme interest in supernatural healing. And of course, we all love healing, particularly if we have loved ones who are gravely ill, children. Sure, I mean, we all love healing. But if you have an extreme interest in healing, you're missing the whole point of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. That's what this is all about, not healing. An extreme interest in personal revelations, again, dreams, visions, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits. You're all about that. I think that's what the Christian life is really all about. That's just so exciting. The miraculous happening all around me. No, the kingdom of God is not that. It's just righteousness. Do the right thing. Peace. Be a peacemaker with everyone around you. And peace in your heart. And join the Holy Spirit to cheerfully obey the Lord and trust Him with whatever's going on in your life. That's really what it's all about. And signs and wonders abuse is all about casting suspicion on simple peace and joy in Christ. So you have simple peace and joy. I have miracles. You're nothing. I have miracles. What a shame. And of course, it so often excuses deception and unrighteous conduct. Because sure, I might be faking it half the time, but I really have seen some wonderful signs and wonders. Too bad. Then there's the perfectionists. The idea here is that your Christian life, your Christian walk, will become supercharged forever in a single moment of time, particularly if you follow our way, our particular denomination, whatever it is we're talking about. And the idea here is that you'll be yearning for and praying for and claiming to have received a Pentecostal power surge, a second blessing, a baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes to a Christian individual in a moment of time, making him forever strong in resisting sin and powerful in influencing others. So it's not enough that you're a normal believer. You have to have this second blessing. You have to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they're going to call it in error. And then when you have that big moment, you're going to find you're powerful in resisting sin. And people are just bowled over by your powerful words and the impression you make on them. You become an impactful, influential Christian because you've had your Pentecostal experience. Of course, that means you're going to demean the devotion of every other Christian who's not had this experience, because obviously they're not mighty in resisting temptation as you are, and they're not mighty in influencing the world as you are. So they're second rate because, yes, they're believers, but they haven't had the second blessing. They haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as they call it. And, of course, eventually it involves living with guilt as you realize you weren't so mighty in resisting temptation as you intended to be. And you weren't so powerful influencing other people when everybody around you can't stand to be with you because you are a perfectionist? Well, perfectionism is all about casting suspicion on simple peace and joy in Christ. Well, you have righteousness and peace and joy, but you haven't had the Pentecostal experience. You don't count. So you cast suspicion on everybody who's different from you. And it so often excuses unpeace with normal Christians who haven't had the elite experience that you have. And unjoy in those who fall short of perfection's expectations and they realize, I really am not so mighty against temptation, then am I? And then there are the know-it-alls. They say your Christian walk is largely a matter of how much you know about the Bible, theology, and debating these things. And it can go a lot of different directions. There's a different thing for everybody. And a lot of us are just a stew of all of these errors in our lives. But the idea is that having mastery of certain doctrines makes a person an elite, as Paul says, a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. And you become elite. You become the teacher and not the learner. And that's so wonderful, so exciting when you are prideful. Having an extreme interest in discussing end times. I know everything about the end times doctrine. Let's get on the internet and talk about it. Calvinism. I want to talk about Calvinism. Let's talk about that. The King James Bible. I know everything about that. Jewish roots. You have to be more Jewish. Whatever it is, your hobby horse. Creationism, whatever. None of these things are necessarily bad. But when it becomes your extreme interest to know everything about it, to debate and dispute, now you're in dangerous territory. Having an extreme interest in Hebrew and Greek. We just got to learn everything Hebrew and Greek. It's all about that and show everybody how much I know. Having an extreme interest in disputing and debating with those who differ. You drive your family members away. You get on the internet, make everybody mad. You go to work and you're doing things that really are inappropriate at work. And it's a know-it-all attitude. The Bible doesn't say the kingdom of God is how much you know. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace. Enjoy. Think, no, go on. It can't be that. It is that. Do what's right. Be a peacemaker. Obey the Lord cheerfully all day, every day. That's it. But doctrinaire Christianity, know-it-all Christianity, is all about study, not righteousness, joy, and peace. It's also very often what causes unpeace with everybody you know. Too bad. Well, then there are the political social activists. Their idea is that your Christian walk is largely a matter of how you impact the centers of power in the world with social justice and legal advocacy for the defenseless. So what is this going to be? Christians on marches and protests and nonviolent resistance and letter writing campaigns and talk radio and online posts and large financial investments and large investments of volunteer hours and your whatever 501c3 nonprofit organization, news hounds who are gobbling up all that's happening in the news. And you think, well, that's what it is to be a Christian. I mean, you have to jump in there and change society. That's what this is all about. And the Bible says, no, the North Star, it's not about that. It's about righteousness. You do the right thing. And peace. You're a peacemaker. You have peace in your heart. And joy. You cheerfully obey the Lord and His plan for your life. That's what the kingdom of God is. And activist Christians are all about outrage. That doesn't sound like peace and joy, does it? It's always more outrage. Activist Christians are all about outrage and creating unpeace. We're going to stir up the waters by disputing with those who don't listen. And then you have postmoderns. They say your spiritual life is so personal that no one can understand how uniquely spiritual you are, and is so internal that personal conduct is of little importance. And this bleeds over into all kinds of ideas. Universalism, everybody goes to heaven, don't worry about it. There is no hell, don't worry about it. Abortion is okay for Christian girls. Profanity, you know, say a lot of bad words, it doesn't matter. And gays, you know, they're as Christian as anybody else, and that's postmodern Christianity. The postmoderns are a lot like the grace abusers, remember the party girl. They're a lot like the grace abusers in their conduct, but unlike the grace abusers, the postmoderns never admit to being naughty. They justify their immoral conduct by deconstructing or disrespecting the scripture. So yeah, we can see that the scripture does not approve of homosexuality, but we just think the scripture is wrong. And we don't feel naughty about it. The scripture is naughty for saying such mean things about homosexuals. We can see that the Bible says we're not supposed to get drunk, but we just think the Bible is wrong. The Bible is legalistic, and we're smarter than the Bible. We've evolved beyond that. So you see, they're very much like the grace abusers, but the grace abusers say, yeah, we're guilty. And the postmoderns say, we're not guilty, we're better than the Bible. And so there it hangs. To their sophisticated minds, drunkenness, substance abuse, immorality, profanity, and failures of integrity are no longer really naughty. And the postmodern Christians are all about disagreeing with the biblical meta-narrative, they might like to call it, that locks down what is and what is not righteous. But the kingdom of God is righteousness. And when you're going to disagree with the Bible, when you're not going to lock down what's righteous, you don't have a chance anymore. And so, no righteousness in that arrangement. So here are the errors. And we think, no, we can't let the kingdom of God be righteousness. Do what's right. Peace, to be a peacemaker with everybody in our families, everybody at work, everybody in our neighborhoods. We can't let it be that, to have peace in our hearts. No, it can't be that. That's hard for me, and it's too simple. I want to be a know-it-all, or whatever is my thing. But it's just righteousness and peace and joy. Really? To maintain a cherub-like demeanor? I'm not doing that. Let me become a know-it-all. Let me become a visionary. Let me become anything but that. But that's all that really matters. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When you're navigating through your spiritual journey, you need a fixed, true north. You need a north star that you can count on. If you're going to go from bondage, from slavery to freedom, you need to follow the north star. Don't get away from that. You see the north star? It's the brightest star up there. You follow that. And if you follow that, you're going to grow in your spiritual life. And you're going to find righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you won't do that, you're going to be catastrophically, tragically lost. So there it is. Doesn't that sound sweet? You mean I don't have to be a know-it-all? I don't have to see signs and wonders all the time? I don't have to have supernatural information from God in my dreams? I don't have to be the person who is riding around in a horse and buggy or shooting my TV with a shotgun? I don't have to do that. It's just this. That sounds so sweet, doesn't it? At face value, here's what Christianity is all about. Will you see the North Star? It's just this. Do what's right. Be a peacemaker. Have peace in your heart. And maintain a cheerful disposition in your followership of Jesus. Isn't that nice? That's the Christian life. So says the Scripture. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I talk to you for just a moment? The Scripture says that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins because he truly loves you. And he rose from death. That's what the gospel says. He rose from death after 3 days. And the Scripture says that today he's not dead. He's alive. And the Scripture says he's offering the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what the gospel says. And if you've never gone to the Lord Jesus for this free gift of everlasting life, I'd like to give you a chance to do it right now in the privacy of your own thoughts before we go home today. This could be the day of your salvation. And I hope you'll do this. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And if you haven't already done this, I hope you'll pray right along with me in your hearts, calling on Jesus for this wonderful free gift. Forgiveness, heaven forever as a free gift. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins, that you were buried, that you rose from death, that you're offering me this free gift of everlasting life in heaven with you. And today I want to say yes to you. I want to say yes to that gift. And I believe, according to your promise, that no one who comes to you like this will ever be cast out. So I thank you for this, for saving me, in Jesus' name.